Have you ever thought, though, like whenever you go into like a Christian bookstore or something like that, like you ever like, because you know, like you walk in and over here somewhere probably is like all the What Would Jesus Do bracelets and like little cross necklaces on leather chains or whatever. And there's like a register. And then there's like this wall of Bibles and then like this wall of books with people smiling on it. And then in the middle is like t-shirts that say stuff like about Jesus. Are you with me? Y'all following along with this so far? And like you for the Bibles, you walk around and you're like, okay. But then you get around to the other wall and it's like who do I, like where do I even start? Why would I read this book? Why would I read that book? And then there's like another book over here, it's just plain, you know. And like, where do you start with some of that stuff? Why do some of these people write books about like 19 ways to have your best life now? Right? I don't know. The text that we're dealing with is talking about false teachers. And Dale talked about a lot of that last week, the different types of false teaching that was taking place in Ephesus mostly had to do with the law, right? So people are, they've come up and they started teaching what Paul says is the law, things that they don't know anything about. And then Dale talked about, for us, the context of how we do that in the church today, whether it be alcohol, pro or against, deconstructionism, where we throw everything that the church used to do out and start over, traditionalism, where we don't ever throw anything that the church did out, King James only, some of those things that he, you know, was pretty in depth about. And then Dale, for us, walked us through the open-handed that we talk about, open-handed issues, and then the closed-handed issues, going through the closed-handed issues, the stuff that's on our website of what we believe about God, what we believe about the church, what we believe about man, what we believe about Scripture, what we believe about Jesus, and how those things are closed-handed issues. And as I was thinking about this, for this, I'm like, how do I re-preach what Dale preached? Because like my text was from 3 through 11, and he went pretty much to 8. So I didn't want to just start with 8 and like go from there. So I'm going to kind of redo, talk about some of those things, because I know a lot of people were out last week. But at the same time, I'm gonna kind of set the stage again for Timothy, and not anything that Dale didn't say, but I want to kind of maybe I want us to look at this from a little different perspective. Maybe I sit in with some preachers sometimes, and like whenever I first started thinking about this, I was like, well, Dale preached the sermon, I can just say whatever I want, but. You know, since we're dealing with false teaching, I'm not going to. But sometimes I sit in on these meetings with these pastors, and they say things, and I'm just like, "Well, I don't necessarily see that." Like, I typically look at things from a different perspective, and anybody that's in small group with me will go, "Yeah, Nick looks at things from a different perspective." I ask questions that are maybe strange for like just typical Bible talk. We were prepping for this last, not this Friday night, but Friday night before, and I was thinking of Johnny, Dan, Dale, and I. I'm the only one that like left the church. Whenever I like kind of became an adult, I left. I was mad. I left for a reason, and God brought me back. And so, like, while to the degree I would say, I'm not saying that none of them weren't mad at the church or something like that. I'm saying like to the degree, like I left, I was gone. I mean, it was a tiff. There was, you know, it was not always, it wasn't pretty when I left that the church. It was uncomfortable for some people. And like, so I look at things maybe from a different perspective. I ask questions that I don't sometimes hear other people ask. And I started to think, maybe, is that wrong? Is it wrong for me to ask questions from this perspective? And I heard a wise guy say this. He said, if you ask a question, or you prep a sermon, or you have a theory about a text, and you can look back in history, and nobody for the last 2,000 years has come up with that question, it might not be a good question. Or if you ask a question of the text, and you look back, and there's some people that did ask that question, but they also had heretic after their name. Like, don't ask that, don't preach that, you know, like, go a different direction. And so, like, one of the things that as I was kind of starting to get this text under my belt, I think, one of the things that, like, I try to think of is, like, how does this tie into us? Like, how do we see this? And a lot of times when I read through Scripture, like, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Like, it's just straight. And I never think about why was Paul writing this? And who's Paul really writing this to? And what did their life look like on a regular basis? Like, what's like, who were these people? They're not, kind of like when we talked about Daniel the last time I preached, like, King Nebuchadnezzar was a real person who really had a dream about God doing real things. And Daniel was a real person who really came in and really interpreted these dreams for Nebuchadnezzar. So, like, Timothy and Paul and Luke, these guys are real life human beings. Jesus was real. It's not just a guy in a book. And so sometimes I look at things and I want to ask questions like, how do we get to where we got? And why do these things happen? And so to set the stage, to kind of re-go over what some of the stuff we talked about last week, Paul, Timothy, they're on their way to Macedonia, right? Why? I don't know. But when they get on their way, they stop in at Ephesus, which is this church that Paul planted, basically. He was there for maybe 3 years. It's probably, from everything we can tell, Paul really loved Ephesus. He really loved the people of Ephesus. Think about Dale here with Church on the Way, right? Dale's poured his life into Church on the Way. He's been here for a long time, and like more than 3 years, obviously. But, you know, it's the same context. Paul is a church planter, and he goes around planting churches, and Dale's a church planter. He planted Church on the Way. So we have a way of looking at it and going, okay, I can see Paul in that context. Like, we can see Dale. And, like, in this case, Paul then went to plant some other churches. And he left some people in the position of pastors to, like, guide the church and teach the Bible and remind people that they need Jesus. And Ephesus, for all we can tell, is not like a regular church. It's not like just Church on the Way where we have a building and we come and meet. Ephesus is made up of a bunch of little house churches, maybe, or little small groups. And each of those small groups has a pastor over them. And that pastor is in charge of, you know, ministry of the word and praying and teaching people about the scriptures. And in Ephesus, some of these guys have started to get a little off track, right? They've gone and said, maybe, like, yeah, there's Jesus, but also, like, you have to, like, not eat certain foods or whatever it is. They're trying to tie stuff to the law. And they don't really understand it, so they're messing it up, and, like, there's some different people coming in and supporting the ministry, but they're being led astray. So when Paul and Timothy come by and they see what's going on, Paul says, this has got to stop, right? We're going to see next week how there's a couple of guys that when Paul confronted them, that they wouldn't have anything of it, and, like, the text says Paul handed them over to Satan. Right? That's hard language. It's not a joke. It's like here's these two dudes. Here's Alex and Jaime, and there you go, Satan. Do what you're going to do with them. And, like, it's a serious offense. false teaching. It's really serious. It's not like these guys are going, hey, there's this big 8-foot tall gorilla-like creature that lives in the woods. And we're going to call him Sasquatch. And he's real. I mean, that's not what these guys are doing. They're not talking about necessarily silly things that you can watch on History Channel. They're talking about taking the gospel, but saying the gospel is not enough. Right? They're being super legalistic about the gospel and about Jesus and taking it to a place that it doesn't need to be taken to. So Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to start dealing with this stuff. And like I said, because Ephesus isn't a church that is all centralized, they don't have one meeting on Sunday like we do. Timothy can't just walk up in the pulpit on Sunday morning with Paul's letter in his hand and say, hey, this is from Paul. I'm going to just read this to you real quick. And then everything will be straight. Like, we're just, here's, okay, remember, and then, psh. He can't do that. He's actually got to go to these little house churches spread out through all of Ephesus. And how big Ephesus was, I don't know. But he's got to actually go into these little house churches, sit down with these guys, and start walking them through how the error began, why it's important, and there's a whole list of things that he's going to talk to them about that we're going to do it over the course of the next 3 months in individual sermons. But he's got to go through this stuff with them. And something that he can't beat is the telephone. Right? Timothy can sit there and talk to this group on the west side of Ephesus, but before he can ever get to the next one, somebody's already said, hey, Timothy's coming, he's got this letter. So be prepared, right? Because like that's us, that's human beings. We do that. We talk about the news. We spread the word of when stuff's going on. I don't think it's really that big of a deal. It's just something I thought about. He's got gossip to deal with as well while he's going through this. Maybe something for us to be prayerful about. But so he's got to do this. He's got to go sit down with these guys. He's got to sit down with pastors who have slipped into error. But he's also got to sit down with pastors who ran to it. He's got to sit down with pastors who have stayed true to the gospel message and help kind of clean up the fallout from how this false teaching has kind of spread through. Even if it hasn't really necessarily touched some of the little house churches yet, it's touched others, and it's going to be something that has to be dealt with. And I hope to show why here shortly. But when I was thinking this through, like if somebody came to us in our small groups, right, and they said, so imagine this, all right. Dale's planted the church. He's here for a long time, and then God calls him to plant a church somewhere else. So he left somebody, the small group leaders, all of our small group leaders, to like run the church. And then when Dale gets over to another city, he finds this guy. We'll call him Timothy, to come in and kind of help him out with planting, like an apprentice or whatever. And then it turns out some of our small group leaders started acting silly, and so Dale would send Timothy back to us and say, hey guys, like this is what you're supposed to be doing. I think some of us would sit there and want to know a couple of things. One, how did this happen? Right? How did that pastor, how did that small group leader get off track to begin with? What was the draw? Right? What can be done to correct it? Right? And then for some people, why is it even a big deal to begin with? Right? So how this happened, how can it be corrected? And for some of us, like, I don't really understand why that's a big deal. So we're hopefully talk about those things. So like if we think about Timothy sitting in one of these small groups, and he goes and he's starting to lay out, we're going to talk about this. And so here's what Paul is saying. He says, Timothy, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship which comes from God, that is by faith. So we already know, like, it's just certain persons. It's not everybody. It's just certain persons. The aim of our charge is love that is issued from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away in vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. That's us, me. For the ungodly and sinners, also me. For the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. So if he didn't get you in the first nine, that, whatever else, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So, like, I kind of have this thought process, and maybe I'm wrong. Did y'all understand everything that I just read? No. Maybe some of it. Do you like, as I'm reading through this, I'm like, why is Paul putting in these nine things that kind of go along with the Ten Commandments? Right? I understand there's false teaching. Oh, the Ten Commandments, yeah. The law. The law that these guys were teaching, but they didn't understand. So they're teaching this stuff. They're talking about these things. They don't understand what they're teaching. They're not Hebrews. They're not from Judah. They're not from Israel. They're from Ephesus. They're from Asia somewhere. So these guys aren't raised up being in the temple. The temple they were in was not the same temple. Right? They have no idea. They don't know what they're talking about. I can relate to that because, like, I very often don't understand the Old Testament a lot. Right? I mean, I can read through it and I'm just like, man, that's about Jesus. I don't know how, but that's about Jesus because it has to be. But I kind of feel like somebody would have said, like, I don't get it. Can you understand? Can you help me understand what you're talking about? And something that Dale is always saying to me, because I typically don't think like most people, he's always saying, make a reference. If you're going to make references, if you're going to use an illustration, and he's not talking about just in sermons. I do this in conversations. You can ask Dave. Make a reference or an illustration that like people will understand. Because sometimes I'll be like, yeah, you know, now you know. And knowing's half the battle. And nobody else watched G.I. Joe. So at least not in the conversations that I'm in at the moment. Or sometimes I'll be like, well, you know, like if you use such and such gun, then blah, blah, blah. And people are like, oh, we don't shoot. I don't understand. Can you tell me about nail polish? I don't know about nail polish. I actually, whenever I was at GNC, this is a complete side note. When I worked at GNC, I'm bald, right, for the most part. I have hair today, but like generally. I'm sitting there behind the counter and this lady brings, like, can you tell me about the shampoo? Is it good? And I'm like, lady, I don't know. I don't use shampoo. I'm bald. So, by default, sometimes I take myself out of the ability to have good illustrations. But I think, let's talk about this. In your small groups, for those of you who are in a small group, do you ever get to a question from the emails and somebody goes, oh, that's like when Tim Keller says this. Or like, hey, that's like when Mark Driscoll says this, or Matt Chandler. I can keep going. John Piper, like, I'll just keep throwing names until people are like, okay. Does that happen in your small groups? Okay. People throw out names and like, I kind of feel like whenever this happens, he gets to this point, and he's going through the letter from Paul, and he's kind of getting to this point, conveniently, for the sake of our sermon today, at verse 11, this guy goes, "Hey, I don't get it. Can you explain it to me?" And maybe Timothy, this is not in Scripture, so don't shoot me. Maybe Timothy goes, "Y'all remember Luke?" And somebody in the back goes, "Oh yeah, I knew he was going to bring up either Luke or Paul because he hung out with those guys, hang out with superstars, or read his book, and he's going to start referencing him every time you talk to him. He's going to say Luke or Paul. But anyway, I think Timothy's like, I think Timothy goes, "Me and Paul are on this trip with Luke, and Luke is telling us all about this book he's writing about the life of Jesus, and he was telling us about this story." And I think it makes sense of the question, why is this even happening? And I think it can be helpful to why we do what we do, how it can be corrected. And so we're going to talk about Luke for a second. I think Timothy would say, like, look, he's telling us about this story that he got from the disciples. He said, at one point, he's teaching, and these sinners and sellouts, which he would have called taxpayers, because a taxpayer basically is a guy who ran from the Pharisaical teaching and ran to the culture of Rome, right? So these sinners and these sellouts are gathering around Jesus one day while he's teaching, and the Pharisees and the scribes get really mad about it. So he, being Jesus, he figured out, he looked at them and knew their hearts, and he said, "Let me tell you some stories." The first story he tells, if you look at, you can look this up later, Luke 15. He tells a story about a shepherd who lost one of his sheep. So he leaves the flock, and he goes and he gets the sheep. Then right after that, he tells a story about a woman who lost a coin. So she cleans her house top to bottom and finds the coin. And then he tells another story right after that about these two lost brothers. Are you familiar with it? A lot of people call it the prodigal son. The story is about these two lost brothers. There's an older brother and a younger brother. And what happens in the story, if you recall, the younger brother comes to his dad and he says, "I want my inheritance now. I don't like what we do. I want out." So he gets his inheritance. It's a big deal because it's a slap in the face to his dad. But he takes his inheritance and he runs to the big city. And he's not there very long before he's pretty much blown all of his money on strippers and partying and all that goes involved with the life of freedom in the big city. Meanwhile, his older brother is back at the farm, and he's working his plan. And then the stock market crashes, and little brother's left with nothing. All of his friends dump him. He loses his flat apartment. He's got nothing left. He's got to start looking for a job. And his older brother, still back at the farm, working his plan, trying to recruit that third of the cash that little brother took off with. And then the little brother gets a job feeding pigs. And in the story, like, these people represent Israel, right? Like, or Judah. So like in the story, like, the people who are hearing this are going, "This is not a good job for this guy. It's a terrible job." He looks around and he says, "Man, I got to get out of here. I'm going to go back to the house. I'm going to ask Dad to just, like, let me work for him, to, like, go up underneath one of his tradesmen and learn a job, and I'll pay back what I owe my dad." So he gets up the courage. He gets on the way back to the house. And before he gets home, his dad runs out, doesn't even listen to his sales pitch at all, puts on a robe, puts on a ring, throws a party for the son. And then about that time, the older brother comes in from the field and he sees the party going on and he's mad, right? And he says, I'm not going into this party, and he just shuns the whole thing. So his dad comes out, and he pleads with him. His dad comes out from the party and says, come inside, be happy, your brother has returned. He was dead, but now he's alive. Come in and rejoice with us. And the older brother is mad and refuses to do it. I think this is something that Timothy may have told, you know, like reminded them of, because he's heard these stories. He lived life, right, with Luke and Paul. So like, they have conversations, just like me and you have conversations, or people in your small group have conversations. Like, we tell stories and we understand things better in our lives whenever it's tied to us somehow. And I think Timothy may have used that story to help illustrate how this happened and what can be done about it and why it's that big of a deal to begin with. So back to Luke 15. Basically, if we're going to look at why this happens, right? Jesus is telling this story to the people who were there that day. The sinners and sellouts and the scribes and Pharisees. And the younger brother represents the sinners and sellouts, and the older brother represents the scribes and the Pharisees. One loves freedom and liberty, and one loves legality and the law. And that's what Jesus is trying to show here, is that not just those people in the crowd that day, but humans, for the most part, fall into one of these two categories. Which makes you rethink that saying that there are two types of people in the world, those that put everybody into two categories and those that don't. Jesus obviously was one of those people that puts everybody in two categories. I just thought of that. So basically, the older brother in the scenario is strict. He looks at the younger brother and he says, I would never spend all my money on prostitutes and parties. And he did. He's a sinner. He looks at the younger brother and he puts him in this other category of just untouchable. But he looks at himself and he says, look how great I am. Look how awesome I am. And for the most part, we forget that in the story, Jesus is saying that both of them are lost. Right? Both of them are lost people. Both of them are in need of a Savior. So what can be done when it comes to this idea of false teaching? Right? Because just to clarify, these guys at the church in Ephesus are teaching things that are false because they're older brothers, because they find comfort in the law. They find it makes them feel safe, right? They need a security blanket, because this whole like just trusting in Jesus thing is a little difficult. It's a little hard to swallow, that like, I can't do anything. I can't be good enough. It's hard for them. They want to be good enough. They want to be righteous on their own. And the gospel tells them that they can't. So they begin to kind of turn their back a little bit on the gospel and just kind of feel, I'm a little comfortable. Okay, Jesus, and I don't cuss. Whatever it is, they're starting to teach like that. They got that comfort thing, right? And then it kind of snowballs from there, and then they realize, hey, I can make a little money on the side from this, selling books. Remember, Luke sells books. So what can be done about it? If we look back at chapter 15 of Luke, we see that in the parable of the sheep and the shepherd, something is lost. And when the shepherd finds the sheep, he calls his friends and he says, come rejoice with me because I found my sheep. And then the parable of the coin, the lady finds the coin after looking, turning the house upside down, and then she calls her friends and says, come rejoice with me, because I found my coin. But in the parable of the two lost sons, nobody goes and looks for the younger brother. Right? And I think the reason for that is because Jesus was aware of his audience. He was aware of the crowd that he was talking to. And he made illustrations and points way better than I can. And he says that he tells the story in a way that there's nobody that goes and looks for the younger brother. But I think the Pharisees, because they had so much knowledge of the law, would have looked at it and said, it's because God's already told us who should have gone to look for the younger brother. And he did it in Genesis. When God tells Cain, you are your brother's keeper. So the Pharisees automatically see, like, they should have been the ones going out to reach for the younger brothers. And that's one of the reasons why false teaching is so dangerous, because older brothers, legalistic people, have a tendency to attract legalistic people and other people who are older brother-like. But they also have this tendency to repel younger brothers. And I think it's in the text, in the story of the two lost sons, the younger brother couldn't keep up with the older brother. He could never be good enough for his older brother. And honestly, the older brother could never be good enough for himself. So he was probably an embittered person who drove his little brother away. And he drove his little brother to sin. And he attracted other friends that were just as lost, just as embittered, and just as in need of a savior. And that's why false teaching is such a big deal. And how it applies to how the prodigal son story, the two lost sons story, can help us to see how we're supposed to deal with false teaching. Verse 5, 1 Timothy 1. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I think what most people miss, most of the Pharisees probably missed in this story from the two lost sons, maybe, and what we typically forget is our true older brother. Jesus came to rescue the younger brother, but he also came to rescue the older brother. We see that not just in the dad running out to throw his arms on the son that was returning, but in the dad leaving the party and saying, come and rejoice. Come and be in this party. Come in and dance with us. Don't just stay out here mad and angry that you can't be good enough. Come join us. And see, Jesus left himself out of that story, but he was the story, right? Jesus is the answer for everything that we do. And in this case, Paul is telling Timothy, he's saying, be the emissary, be the representative of our true older brother, and go to these false teachers and tell them in love and compassion, stop teaching this stuff. Stop worrying about these things that make no difference. Focus on Christ and come back and be the pastors that God wants you to be. Come back and teach these things that are right. And stop worrying about this other stuff. And he's saying, like, the charge is love. Like, we need to be people that go to others when we see them starting to err, when we see them starting to go, I want the freedom. I want to walk away from the gospel. we need to go to them and say, no, no, the gospel is what's going to keep you safe. But we also need to go to people who are wanting to kind of strap on that legalism and older brother-ism and tell them, no, like, get back to the gospel. All you need is Jesus. And so I think that's an illustration that Timothy could have given him that might have been fresh in his mind. Like, he traveled around with these people, and so he knew their stories. And he knew what Luke was doing. I think it's something that we kind of forget sometimes, that they were just like us, and we're just like them. Their language was probably a lot more sophisticated than ours. So, like, I mean, there's 47 words for therefore. We have therefore. Just one. But when we forget that we need Jesus, we get off on these tangents. Like some of the tangents that we talked about last week. And it's such a big deal, and we'll see this next week, because kind of the teeth of my text is next week's text. Right? Like, there's in next week, we're going to talk about some of these other things, and we're going to be reminded that Paul took Alexander and Hymenaeus and threw them out of the church. But that's not the goal. The goal is for these guys to be restored. The goal is for these guys to teach sound doctrine. The goal is for these people to be the church. And that's the same goal that we should have. Our goal as people in this church, as part of the body of Christ, should be to, like, love people in spite of their sin, but help them see it and remind them, like, you're being a Pharisee right now. You're being a younger brother who wants to bolt right now. But all you need is Jesus. And, like, I feel like that's left out in some commentaries. If you ever read a commentary on a book, so I feel like sometimes that's left out, the community part of it. Something to think about. We need each other. And in going through some of this stuff, I realized, I hate to say, I'm an older brother. I really am. I am an older brother. I feel comfortable whenever I'm trying to do something, right? Like, I like the idea of trying to be good, and I can never be good enough. Never. I can never be good enough to satisfy my own self-righteousness. And then I get disappointed in me a lot. And I say, oh, if I could just be better. And I can't. The other problem with me is that I also have a little bit of a younger brother in me. And so sometimes I'm just like, I'm never going to be good enough. Oh, well. So I'll just run and do this. It'll be fine. Because I forget, right? Like, I forget that I need Jesus. I forget to preach the gospel to me. And usually I get, through my loving small group, reminded that I'm being a doofus. And it's great because we need that. We need to be reminded of the gospel and how much we need the gospel. And I feel like that's pretty much it. We need to realize that we need Jesus and that we have tendencies either towards legalism or liberty. Right? And for some of us, we have this tendency to go, like, look how free I am. Like, I can hang out with all these lost people. And like, they never look at me, like, down on me. They never, like say, like, I'm not welcome. They never say anything bad about me. And then for others of us, we have this tendency to be like, look at all these dead guys I can quote. And how, like, Nobody wants to talk to me half the time because of all these dead guys that I quote. And the problem with those two things, and the reason why it's important for us, is because sometimes we have all these lost friends that accept us because we never get to the gospel. And these people don't see the difference between us and them, and they never see their need for a Savior. And then others of us progress past the gospel, if that was even possible. But we think in our minds, like, I've got this gospel thing, and like, I'm also going to be good. And we get so bloated on this self-righteous, self-sufficient, self-saving thing that we lose Jesus. But the gospel exposes these tendencies. And that's why it's so important that we preach the gospel to ourselves and preach the gospel to those we're in community with. Because it does, it exposes those things, and it shows us, it should show us, it should remind us of our need for a Savior. And it should remind us of our need for grace. And I think what Paul is getting at in this text is that the law is not sufficient. It was never supposed to be. And Timothy, when you go to these guys, you need to go to these guys with the open-handed issues in an open hand extended in compassion, and the closed-handed issues closed and ready to fight for the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's how their life 2,000 years ago and our life today are similar. They spoke a different language. They wore different clothes. But the goal is love. And that hasn't changed. The goal is for us to be a people who show Jesus to others and to ourselves because of the love that Jesus has shown us.